Our speaker today is John Harkness. He is a graduate of Barclay College and also an adjunct instructor here. He also works at the Iroquois Center, ministering and helping teach transitional life skills. And so we are blessed to have him share the word with us today. Let us dwell in the presence of the Lord and join me in a word of prayer for John. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I just ask your blessing on this time. Father, we feel your presence, but help us not to become chained to this spot, this time, but help us whenever we dwell on your word, whenever we open the Bible, whenever we pray, whenever we are in fellowship, help us to feel you here. Father, I pray that you would help us be transformed through the renewing of our mind, through the exposition, through the study, through the meditation on your word. Father, be with our speaker today. Help them to speak your truth only, and help us to hear your truth only. And may you be given the glory above all else. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome John Harkness.
Thank you. I used to joke around about ADHD every time that I'd stand up and speak, and then it turns out that I really do have ADHD. So if you see me reading most of my sermon, that is the reason why, because I don't want to chase rabbits all the way across the plains of Kansas this morning. This morning we are going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, verse 35, through Mark chapter 5, verse 20. So if you would turn there. As we look at this section of Scripture, we have to keep in mind the fact that the author was intending to tell us something. In the beginning chapter of Mark, actually the very first verse of Mark, he tells us that he is writing to show us that Jesus is the Son of God. With that information, we should expect to find things throughout this book that demonstrate that. And in this section of Scripture that we're looking at today, we see evidence for the deity of Christ. At the time of writing, the books of the Bible were not numbered, of course. There were no chapter or verse numbers to be found in the original copies of the text. So as we look at Scripture, we should not be bound by that apparatus that is provided for us for reference. The best way to read Scripture, especially the New Testament books, is as they were written, typically as letters. What comes prior to and after any section of Scripture informs and is informed by the surrounding text. That is no different for this section of Scripture. Let's read Mark chapter 4. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So after leaving the crowd, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. Now a great windstorm developed, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was nearly swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. They woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are about to die?" So he got up and rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Be quiet, calm down." Then the wind stopped and it was dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you cowardly? Do you still not have faith?" They were overwhelmed by fear and said to one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." So they came to the other side of the lake, to the region of the Gerasenes. Just as Jesus was getting out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came from the tombs and met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for his hands and feet often had been bound with chains and shackles, but he had torn the chains apart and broken the shackles in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Each night and every day among the tombs and in the mountains, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. Then he cried out with a loud voice, "Leave me alone, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. I implore you by God, do not torment me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of that man, you unclean spirit. Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. He begged Jesus repeatedly not to send them out of the region. There on the hillside, a great herd of pigs was feeding, and the demonic spirits begged him, send us into the pigs, let us enter them. Jesus gave them permission, so the unclean spirits came out and went into the pigs. Then the herd rushed down the steep slope into the lake, and about 2,000 were drowned in the lake. Now the herdsmen ran off and spread the news in town and in the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the one who had had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demon-possessed man reported it, and they also told about the pigs. Then they asked Jesus to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed asked if he could go with him, but Jesus did not permit him to do so. Instead, he said to him, go to your home and to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you, that he had mercy on you. So he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what Jesus had done for him, and all were amazed. So here in Mark chapters 4 and 5, we see two stories that are back to back. There's a reason for this. These are both examples of Jesus demonstrating the power of God that was working through and in him. And they are both examples of storms. In the first, there is the atmospheric storm that is disrupting the disciples' pleasure cruise across the Sea of Galilee. Everyone had gotten into the boats at Jesus' prompting and had begun the journey across the lake. Things were apparently going very well initially because Jesus fell asleep in the back of the boat. But then a violent storm suddenly comes up, which is apparently not unusual for this region. And everything begins rocking and rolling, and water begins to come up over the sides of the boat so that the boat was nearly swamped. The disciples, in a panic, shake Jesus awake and say to him, teacher, don't you care that we are about to die? Now, that was a difficult phrase for me to wrestle through, the part about Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die? I was trying to place myself in the sandals of the disciples to understand what they were asking. It's possible that they were asking for a miraculous intervention, as they had witnessed before. But I think that it was more likely something different. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had been fishermen by trade. This was not their first rodeo, and they had seen storms like this before, as it was not uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. But in a crisis situation, the law of the sea dictates that the captain of the ship has complete command of all aboard and can order anyone, regardless of station, to pull their own weight. This is more likely the situation faced at this point in time. Jesus was taking a nap, and that was fine as far as it went. But when the ride got rough, everybody had to do their part. Even if he was the Son of God. They were asking him to start bailing water, really. But they attempted to couch it in language that would appeal to his caring nature rather than state it as an outright command. What they expected and what they got were two different things. Jesus stands and speaks to the storm. Actually, Scripture says that he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. Jesus scolded the wind. It was as if the wind and waves were throwing a temper tantrum. And Jesus, being their creator, tells them to knock it off. All who witnessed it had to pick their jaws up off the deck of the boat. And then he responds to his disciples, kind of scolding them as well, saying, why are you cowardly? Do you still not have faith? And it's almost as if a light bulb comes on and all who see what is illuminated are not quite so sure they want to see what has been lit up. They have begun to see the glory of the one they are walking with, and it scares them. And as if this wasn't enough, they get to the other side of the lake and witness an internal, spiritual, psychological storm in a man with a legion of demons. As soon as the demons see Jesus, they begin to cry out, "Leave me alone, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Do not torment me." And after Jesus cast out the demons, it says that everybody was amazed and afraid. Two types of storms. One type of response. When Jesus steps in, when God shows himself mighty, fear and wonder is always the response. What one does with that fear and wonder demonstrates what type of person they are. We see two different ways of response to that fear. In the first and second situation, we see the first type of response demonstrated. There's awestruck wonder and amazement, reckless abandon to the one who is all in all. In the first situation, you have the disciples in awestruck wonder. Indeed, it says that they were overwhelmed by fear. By demonstrating power over the wind and sea, Jesus was demonstrating for this group of Jewish disciples exactly who he was, because it is written in Psalm 107, verses 28 and 29, they cried out to the Lord in their distress. He delivered them from their troubles. He calmed the storm, and the waves grew silent. This demonstration of power showed quite clearly that Jesus is the Son of God, because only God is able to command the wind and the waves effectively. In the second situation, the man who had the legion of demons, in awe of what Jesus had done, goes back to where it is that he came from, and he declares the praises of God. That was the first type of response, awe and wonder. In the second situation, the second type of response is demonstrated, fear leading to rejection. This type of fear separates the one that fears from the one feared. This was demonstrated by the people of the region. They came out and saw that the man who had the demons was sane and dressed, and they were absolutely terrified of the one who had granted him release. They begged him to leave. They missed the opportunity to receive healing for their own hurts because they feared the one who could do so. Perhaps they had a similar view as that demonstrated by the Pharisees in various places in the gospel when they say that it was by the power of the prince of demons that he was able to cast out demons. Maybe they thought he was Satan. We don't really know, as the text doesn't really tell us, but it is quite clear that for whatever reason, the people of the region of the Gerasenes were terrified, and maybe even angry for destroying a part of their economy, and they would not allow him to remain. Now, if Christ had demonstrated his power without at the same time demonstrating his love, we would have no hope in him, because after all, one can easily be extremely powerful and very unloving, as is the case of Adolf Hitler. But if he had been loving and not powerful, we also could not place our hope in him, because one can be extremely loving and completely powerless, as is seen in a young child. But because he had demonstrated both, we can easily place all of our hopes in him. Now, November 8th, 2011 is probably not a very memorable day for you. You probably don't remember where you are on that day. Unless, of course, you thought the world was going to be destroyed by an asteroid that was passing by, or by the primary elections that were happening on that day. General elections. That day is That day is extremely memorable for me, because that was the day that a storm began raging in my own life. That was the day that my oldest son, Isaiah, was diagnosed with autism. Now, we were not caught by surprise. The clouds had been building on the horizon. First, there was a lack of eye contact, and there was a loss of speech, And then there was the fact that he didn't really interact with anybody, even kids of his own age. But the fact that we could see it building on the horizon did not mean that we were any better prepared to handle it. You see, this is a storm we had never faced before. It was kind of like somebody from California coming here to Kansas and facing their first tornado. That person has no idea what to do because they've never faced a tornado. Or it would be like me going to California and riding out an earthquake. I wouldn't know what to do because I grew up here in Kansas. When we got the news, my heart cried out. I said, God, how could you do this to us? How could you do this to Isaiah? A plea that was often repeated in the following months. We had all these plans. We had big expectations. We dedicated him to you. We gave him to you for service to you, and you do this? Silence followed. For months, it seemed, there was always the asking, but never the answer. Never a reply. It was like God didn't hear, or if he did, he couldn't be bothered to respond. And then one day he finally did answer. As patiently and lovingly as ever, he replied, John, what did you pray for when I was forming Isaiah in his mother's womb? Lord, I asked for a happy boy that would show this world your love. Exactly. He is a happy boy, and he will and does show this world my love. And the tears began to flow. When Emily was pregnant with Isaiah, people would ask us what we were hoping for. And, you know, they were asking, do we want a boy or a girl? And we said, really, we don't care. And they would always respond the same way. Every time they said the same thing, they said, well, I guess it doesn't really matter as long as they're healthy and normal. That's the typical response to that. And my response would be the same every time. Honestly, healthy and normal doesn't even really matter as long as they glorify God with their life. God brought that to my remembrance on that day when he answered me. And it began to sink in. He will never be what most people consider normal. Some will consider him disabled. But he will glorify God with his life. And he already has. He already has. He has shown me the love of God on numerous occasions. Whether it's through my response to him in a moment of frustration or in his laughter and his smile, he has shown me the love of God over and over. I never cease to be amazed by my little boy who, though he cannot speak like normal, like a normal three-year-old, he is one of the most resourceful little boys that I know. He may not be able to communicate his wants and wishes through language, but he is able to communicate his desires. In 1987, Emily Kingsley wrote something regarding having a child with special needs. I'm going to read it to you. It's called Welcome to Holland. She writes, I am often asked to describe the experience of raising a child with a disability to try to help people who have not shared that unique experience to understand it, to imagine how it would feel. It's like this. When you're going to have a baby, it's like planning a fabulous vacation trip to Italy. You buy a bunch of guidebooks and make your wonderful plans, the Colosseum, Michelangelo's David, the gondolas in Venice. You may learn some handy phrases in Italian. It's all very exciting. After months of eager anticipation, the day finally arrives. You pack your bags and off you go. Several hours later, the plane lands. The stewardess comes in and says, Welcome to Holland. Holland, you say. What do you mean, Holland? I signed up for Italy. I'm supposed to be in Italy. All my life, I've dreamed of going to Italy. There's been a change in the flight plan. They've landed in Holland, and there you must stay. The important thing is that they haven't taken you to a horrible, disgusting, filthy place full of pestilence, famine, and disease. It's just a different place. So you must go out and buy new guidebooks, and You must learn a whole new language. And you will meet a whole new group of people that you would never have met. It's just a different place. It's slower paced than Italy, less flashy than Italy. But after you've been there for a while, you catch your breath. You look around, and you begin to notice that Holland has windmills. Holland has tulips. Holland even has Rembrandts. But everyone you know is busy coming and going from Italy, and they're all bragging about what a wonderful time they had there. For the rest of your life, you will say, yes, that was where I was supposed to go. That's what I had planned. And the pain of that will never, ever, ever, ever go away, because the loss of that dream is a very, very significant loss. But if you spend your life mourning the fact that you didn't get to Italy, you may never be free to enjoy the very special, the very lovely things about Holland. There will be times in your life and in your ministry that you'll be faced with very similar struggles. Some of you may end up with special needs children. Some of you will end up ministering in a place that you never expected. Some of you will have this dream of ministering at a mega church and end up at a church that can't pay you, so you have to get a 40-hour job just to make ends meet. But you will all face struggles in your life and your ministry. There will be times when you will get upset with God. The storms in life are on the horizon. They are there. Maybe some of you are going through struggles right now. I know college wasn't easy for me. The storms of life cannot be avoided. They're going to be there. In the end, you have to decide what you are going to do with them. Will you respond like the disciples and like the man who had been wrestling with demons and in awestruck wonder praise God? Or will you choose to respond like the people of the region of the Gerasenes and ask him to leave? Will you respond in anger and fear and say, just leave me alone? God is incredibly powerful and can calm the storms in your life with a word. But maybe you, like me, will be called instead to weather the storms of life to his glory. The first time that I preached a sermon on Mark chapter 4, I actually ended up writing a song about it. So I'm going to go ahead and play it for you. And I pray that God will bless you through it. It's called Peace Be Still.
Outside is raging, and the night seems to call my name, and the wind and waves are tossing my faith, it seems to be in vain, but he says, storm is raging, you have not been forsaken, so peace be still, come and walk my way. I will guide you all the way. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. Lord, the storm inside is raging. Demons tearing me apart, and the burdens of this life seem to choke out all the joy that's in my heart. But he says, peace, be still. Know the storm is raging. You have not been forsaken. Peace, be still. Come and walk my way. I will guide you all the way. Heart is breaking, you have not been forsaken. Peace, be still. I am with you here today. I will guide you all the way.
Lord, we pray that as we go from this place, as we go into back into our lives and through the things that we have that are before us, as we face those storms that are in our lives, just pray that we would seek your face, that we would seek to glorify you in whatever way that you are calling us to. Pray that those things would not drive us from you, but rather closer to you. And pray that you would hold us in those times and just show us your love. We love you, Lord. May we glorify you with our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Grace and peace, you're dismissed.